Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. After 25 years or so of pastoral ministry, speaking with people around this time of year, I know that one of the great unspoken secrets of the Christmas holiday season is that it is often, for many people, a time of disappointment. This has sometimes been true of my own celebration of Christmas too. And I think that often we spend so much time and so much energy preparing for our time off work so we can have a holiday, preparing our Christmas meals and our Christmas baking and our homes and our lights and our trees and our gifts, and we somehow manage to neglect to prepare ourselves. And so there's that 24 to 48 hour frenzy of family and gifts and giving and feasting, and when that's all done, we may be left with a sort of a vague sense of disappointment or incompleteness. And this is magnified even more for those who may have lost a loved one in the last year or experienced a broken relationship or struggled with their health or their finances. And in those cases, that sense of disappointment and incompleteness can be very keen indeed. And so, while it is good and it is right for us to prepare our homes and our gifts and our feasts, we must also prepare ourselves. And the ancient church, in their wisdom, designated this season of Advent as a time when we can spiritually prepare our hearts for the arrival of Christ at Christmas. And I think that at this time and in this culture, it means reminding ourselves that the story of Christmas is designed to address a longing that runs deeper than what can possibly be satisfied by even the good things like family and gifts and rest and relaxation and even a great Christmas turkey. Our desire for all these really good things serves to point us to an even deeper longing for an even better thing. And so to be human is to long for a connection to something beyond ourselves. To be human is to long for the divine. And Advent preparation then takes the form of this careful journey through the story of that connection between God and humanity. And it's gradually unveiled for us in the readings through the Advent season, tantalizingly, moment by moment. And here we are, it's the fourth Sunday of Advent. That makes tomorrow Christmas Eve. Wow, that went fast. And so we take another step closer this morning, right to the edge of the birth of Christ himself. And today we consider Mary, the mother of Jesus. We encounter her through a song that she composed. It's a song that many consider to be the most important song ever written, and there is not a hint of hyperbole in that. It is typical of Luke to record songs. We have four of them in just the first two chapters. The song of Elizabeth, which was read, the song of Zechariah, called the Benedictus, the song of Simeon, called the Nunc Dimittis, and the most famous of them all, number one on the Billboard Top 100 of first century Palestine, the song of Mary. In a conversation with James last week, he reminded me of Frederick Buechner, a famous preacher, who compares the beginning of Luke's gospel to a Broadway musical in which the characters are constantly bursting forth into song. I love that. And what a song this one is. It has come to be called the Magnificat, which is simply the first word of the Latin translation of the text, and it means to declare greatness or to magnify. Mary's song seems to be based largely on the song of Hannah in the Old Testament, but it comes off like an Old Testament psalm. And in fact, scholars have identified about 10 different Old Testament passages that have directly or indirectly influenced it. It is a song about what happens when the holy meets the lowly. Our reading begins with Mary traveling to see her cousin, Elizabeth. And as she journeys through the hill country, she's pondering in her heart the things that have been happening to her. Mary is likely in her mid-teens. She is pregnant and not married, which is perhaps the biggest of all possible scandals in her culture. As a result, relations with her family, especially with her fiancé, have been a little rocky of late. She is poor. She has no status. She has no power. She has only modest prospects. She has no hope for wealth. And yet there is this measure of contentment, because she can't stop thinking about what the angel Gabriel said to her just a short time before: "Greetings to you who are highly favored." Now, at its base, the story of Mary is the story of God's favor. "You have been mindful of the humble state of your servant," Mary sings. The story of Mary reminds us that God favors the lowly. He favors the meek and the humble. And there are many reasons for this, chief among them that they are the ones who are most likely to listen to what he says. We contrast, for example, Mary's response to the angel of God to Zechariah's response just a short time earlier, and where Mary, the humble peasant girl, says, "May it be to me as you have said." Zechariah, the priest of some standing and some influence, says, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." And as an aside, James, I wonder why priests are so consistently off base in the New Testament. We may need to hire a PR firm to correct that for us. Well, Zechariah gets his sign, and he has to lose his voice to be able to learn to submit himself to God. And yet Mary says, "May it be to me as you have said." And once again, the humble, the poor, the lowly, those without power seem more responsive. And so the Holy One goes looking for the lowly ones. But there's something else here. God loves to raise people up. And it is, of course, the most lowly of us who most keenly know that we need to be raised. And so the most important criteria for having a truly meaningful Christmas is not that you have money to spend on gifts or boundless energy for your preparations, or that you can make the best turkey, or that you can have more lights than anyone else in your neighborhood. The most important thing is that you can bring to your celebration of Christmas is that you have a need that only God can meet. Spoiler alert, we all have them, but we don't all know that we all have them. So if you know that you have a deep need that only God can meet, it is just a matter of time before God finds you, because God favors the lowly, God favors the needy, and the most important part of our Advent preparation is simply finding that need or those needs and asking God to meet us in them. So the holy finds the lowly, and then the holy raises the lowly. Did you catch the word? "All generations shall call me blessed," says Mary. A touch from God's divine hand, and Mary has been raised up from a simple peasant girl to the most famous and highly regarded woman in history, again without a hint of hyperbole. There's this beautiful moment in this song that Mary sings. It's a moment of reciprocity, a back and forth between God and Mary. It's much more noticeable reading the passage in Greek, and it doesn't come out well in most English translations of the Magnificat, save one, and it happens to be the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, the translation that is used in the service of evening prayer. Listen to what it says, and see if you can catch this reciprocity here. "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the lowliness of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath magnified me, and holy is his name." Did you catch it? God, Mary magnifies God, and God magnifies Mary. And we also, as God's children, enter into this holy back and forth with God, and in the process, we are always the benefactors of his immense love, and he raises us up. And it does not mean, I hasten to add, that all of our problems go away. As you read the rest of Mary's story, you realize that her problems are really only just beginning, right? But God imbues our lives with this sense of meaning and this sense of purpose, and he grants us his strength and his grace to manage whatever we may be facing. So the holy finds the lowly. The holy raises the lowly, but it doesn't stop there. There's another step. The holy becomes the lowly. Now, I imagine that this would have been something of a mystery to Mary, but we see the earliest church reflecting back on this song after the resurrection of Jesus, and we see them formalizing it into a Christian hymn, one which celebrates God keeping his promise to Abraham all those centuries before. And how did he keep that promise? Well, by becoming lowly, by becoming human, by being born in a manger and actually dwelling among us. So the holy becomes the lowly. Mary concludes her song by saying, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." And of course, one of those promises that was made to Abraham was that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed through him, through Mary's child. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Now, when the holy finds the lowly, that's big news. But it's not unique news, because we see that happening all the way through the Old Testament, over and over. Hannah's song that I mentioned a moment ago. When the holy raises the lowly, that's big news. But again, it's not unique. We see that happening over and over again in the Old Testament. But when the holy becomes the lowly, that is revolutionary news. It is totally unique in all of human history. And Mary may have been a simple peasant girl, but she knew that something big was coming. And she pours that sense of the bigness of this moment into the remainder of her poetry. And the result is a song that is hard to read without chills running up and down your spine. Mary is writing of a great worldwide reversal of fortune, in which those who abuse their power are brought low and the lowly are raised up. And this is to happen through the child that she was bearing. The revolutionary tone of Mary's song remains to this day. I read last week in an article that there have been three different times during the 20th century in which the Magnificat was banned from being said or sung or even posted because they were afraid that the language was so inflammatory that they would face a revolution if it continued to be used. It happened in British-controlled India. It happened in Guatemala in the 1980s, and it happened in Argentina in the so-called Dirty War of the late 1970s. Now, do you suppose that Mary had any idea that her song would be so revolutionary as to be banned almost 2,000 years after it was written? Well, we don't know. But she does say in her song that God's mercy would be extended to those who fear him from generation to generation. So maybe she wouldn't have been quite as surprised as we think. The Magnificat is an invitation for us to rethink Mary. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: "The Song of Mary is the oldest Advent hymn. It is at once the most passionate, the wildest, one might even say the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary whom we sometimes see in paintings. This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones in some of our Christmas carols. It is instead a hard, strong, inexorable song about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind." And so that's where Mary leaves us this morning, at least for now, in our preparation in Advent. She leaves us to contemplate our own helplessness, to think about those God-sized problems in our lives, the ones that are too big for us. She leaves us hopeful, even confident, that as we humble ourselves, God will find us in those problems and will carry us through them, that he will find us in our lowliness, that he will raise us up. And she leaves us spoiling for a revolution, for an upending of things in our world in which the arrogant are brought low and the humble are lifted up, because the son that she bore changes everything. And her song gives us confidence that when the divine touches the human, things can't help but change. When the holy becomes the lowly, nothing is ever the same again. Mary leaves us thinking and praying about how we might join this divine revolution of God's love, which is being poured out in our lives and then in our world. Thanks be to God. Amen.